I'm going to throw you for a loop here today because we're not going to be in Joshua today. We're going to be in Proverbs. So I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 12. And we're going to talk about something a little different that the Lord laid on my heart. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I taught my wife and daughters this, some semblance of this, what I'm going to teach you here today, and what we're going to preach about. And I taught them this, and a few things on this. And, you know, this is more expanded, obviously, because this is going to take a lot longer but than what I taught them with. But anyway, it's something that, I believe is important for a number of reasons. It's called what it means to be a virtuous woman. And I think whether it's speaking of the man or it's speaking of the woman, speaking of the roles, there's been a great neglect today in pulpits of pastors that will specifically deal with the roles of the sexes, specifically deal with the husband and the wife issues, specifically deal with fathers as a role of a father, as a role of a mother, the role of a godly lady, a virtuous woman, and all of those things. Those things are not really, specifics are not talked about. Let me tell you this, what I know from experience as a Christian, if specifics are not talked about, sin reigns where those specifics are not dealt with. So if you don't talk specifically about those things, if pastors don't specifically teach on things and pinpoint down things with pinpoint accuracy on things and deal with them, then people tend to kind of, they tend to flounder, they tend to fail in those areas because they don't know what their responsibilities are, or they're not challenged by those responsibilities. You know, they're not challenged to live up to the standard that God has for them. And that's important, that you and I understand that God has a righteous, holy standard for all of us to live by. But specifically also for women. And I think if you want to destroy society, just destroy women. Destroy the role of women. And you know, Brother Beller talked about this when it came to Baptist history. To destroy a people, you sever them from their roots, right? Remember when he said that? And I've often quoted that. But in this, it's the same thing. If you destroy society, just sever a woman from her roots and her responsibilities and take her out of it. And how many homes are destroyed and how many children are destroyed? How many societies are destroyed? They're absolutely destroyed. You know, it's funny, a number of things led me to preach on this, really. When I went over this a few weeks ago with my family and just the daily devotion that we were doing, I went over something like this with them, and that was one thing. And then just seeing some things that I see as a pastor, pastoring you and then also helping other people online and different things, I see some of those things. And yes, I actually preach on things I see. When I see something and it bothers me and God makes me aware of something, I don't ignore those things. I don't do it right away sometimes, because if I'm not led to, I won't, but I will cover it and talk about it in the future because it needs to be done. God's made me aware of that for a specific reason, and I need to deal with it, right? So those are the things. But also, I got to looking at some of those. Who remembers that the Menace of Feminism series that I did a few years ago, probably about 5 years ago now? I think it was 2017, right? I've done it before. I did a feminism series way back, right, Carrie? Way back, like, what was that, 10 years ago probably or so, maybe a little longer, right? Maybe 12 years ago, something like that. I did a series on feminism way back then. But this Menace of Feminism was a little bit different. I did it more of a teaching style, did it more going through things, talked about dressing modestly and dealing with modesty issues and should Christian women wear pants. And I dealt with all these other topics and of specifics. A lot of people don't want to deal with those. A lot of people don't want to talk about those things. Why? Well, it's uncomfortable. You'll make people mad at you. You know, people will be upset with you if you talk about these issues of the husband and wife, the roles of the sexes, and all those other things. But you have to, what you have to determine is whether you want to be right with God or you care about what people think of you. And see, for me, God showed me that, well, if you're not right with me, it doesn't really matter what you do. Like, who cares? I mean, if you don't want to be right with me, then what are you doing? Like, I'm not here just playing games. I'm not a public speaker in the sense of like the world is. I'm not like Donald Trump giving a speech. Right. You know, I'm a preacher preaching the word of God upon the authority of the scriptures. Amen. So if I don't do that, I don't want to do anything. If I can't be real with you, if I can't preach this book real, and people say, well, people are going to leave, this is going to, well, yeah, that may happen. But you know what? I have to be true to God, because one day I got to stand before God.
Right.
And I got to give an account for everything that I taught you or I didn't teach you. If I held anything back from you that was profitable unto you. Right? Because I was worried about your feelings or you being upset or you leaving or anything like that. You know, those kind of things, those are things that pastors go through. They have to think about all those things. See, you, it's easy. You could say, well, I would just stand up and do this. You would until it's you standing up and doing it, and then you have to deal with other people. I'm not saying you wouldn't do it. What I'm saying is it's a whole other ballgame when you're doing it for your own family as opposed to when you're preaching it to everybody. And you know, everybody, you have to try to help folks get through things and be patient with people and deal with things. It's interesting. But anyway, these are important things. And I thought, you know what, it ought to be kind of hammered out a little bit what it means to be a virtuous woman, because we need virtuous women. I mean, they are an absolute necessity. If we will do anything for God, if we will see anything happen in this church in the future with the children and those women, we must have virtuous women. Well, we have to. We have to. A godly wife, a godly mother raises virtuous girls. They raise and virtuous young men. That are holy and men that are sanctified and set apart. They're pure. You know, God. That's why we need virtuous women. That's why you need to make sure you are that virtuous woman, or you are being that virtuous woman. That's very important. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 4, we'll start here, a little more topical here this morning than expository in that sense, but there'll be a mixture of all of it, I'm sure, in the end. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. To think about the power of that statement right there. That's the word of God right there. This is God saying this, right? This is the scriptures. This is not some pastor's opinion, right?
Come on, preacher.
In this society where I love being accused of being a misogynist. It's like every day the feminists come on, they say, you're just a misogynist. Well, I don't care what you call me, really, to be honest with you, right? It's called being a biblicist. If you can't handle the way God made you, well, then get right with God and you'll be able to. Amen. You just get right with God, you'll be able to. You'll love God's word once you get right with God, right? That's how it works. When you're not right with God, you don't like God's word. Amen. Let's pray and get into it. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, and we just pray, Lord, that we receive the love of the truth. Lord, because real love is truth, and real truth is love. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to glean through and understand your scriptures today, and to grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible defines for us what it means to be a virtuous woman. I would think for a lady here today, or whoever listens to this, that it would be of the highest importance, if her desire is to please God and live that truly blessed Christian life, for her to know what it means and to follow it all the days of her life. You ought to really care what God thinks of you. You should care less what man thinks of you and more what God thinks of you. It's like, well, how does man view me? Well, it really doesn't matter at the end of your life. What matters is how God views you. If you're right with God, you'll be right with man. Now, man may hate you for being right with God. That's true. And I covered that on Friday on a broadcast. Go listen to that when you get a chance. And man may hate you for that, but it is important for you to be right with God. You ought to care what God's word says, lady, about you. And you ought to want to identify with what God says is virtuous and right. You ought to have that craving and that desire. Amen. That ought to be your craving and your desire. You know, much of my message this morning will be directed at ladies and their understanding of what it means to be a virtuous woman. But all of us will be challenged because all of us have a duty. We have to raise virtuous daughters, right? And husbands are to love their wives, right? And do all that we can to promote this virtuous life in them, right? Our desire and my desire is to be a blessing to teach you, right? And some of this may be very corrective in you, but that isn't going to hurt you. It's going to help you. It'll help you. It may not feel good, but correction doesn't always feel good. It's grievous, right? Until it's not joyous, it's grievous. But then it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen? And that's what biblical preaching is supposed to do. If you go away and you're not challenged at all, that's pretty lame.
Right.
It's pretty lame if you can walk away from a sermon and be like, man, I feel more godly than ever. That sermon was for those losers next to me. Right?
Right?
That means that if you're not applying that first to your own heart, right, and you're looking at your neighbor, maybe you're missing it. Maybe you didn't get what you were supposed to. Amen? Because the Holy Ghost will nail you. I don't care where you are, what you're doing. He'll nail you. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Tell me that. Do you believe that this morning, that once you were saved by the grace of God, that God gave you all things that pertain unto life and godliness? I believe it. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. That's through Christ. We'll pick up more on that later, but look at that. Called us to glory and virtue. Now, I'm going to define to you what virtue is in a little while here. But God's called us to that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, in your mind, I want you to think, when you think of the word diligence, it means that you're doing it on purpose. And doing it with purpose. Because that's what diligence is. It means that you're doing things with purpose, on purpose. You mean, Pastor, I really have to go after this Christian life? You bet you do, with as much holy violence as God Almighty will give you. You got to go after it with holy violence. You got to fight. You got to fight. And it is a war. And that holy violence is a spiritual violence. And you take it by force. Every inch of spiritual victory comes from warfare. It comes from fighting and reaching forth and marching on and pressing through. Amen! You don't get to sit and take a break. It's not time for that. Your break will be in heaven. Amen? You'll get the eternal rest in heaven. Now it's time to work. But to add to your faith, virtue. So there it is again. I want you to think about that. Now, number one, the Bible mentions a virtuous woman three times directly. In our text, it says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But there's a contrast here. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. You know what that means? It means she kills him. You know, when the bones rot, you're dead. You die. So, you marry the wrong woman, it might kill you.
Yeah, that's right.
Or two, you might want to be dead.
Right.
And that's what this is talking about. This is talking about, you marry the wrong woman, you don't want to die.
Yeah.
Because she's going to kill you slowly.
Right?
Right? Come on. I'm not joking either. I'm dead serious.
Come on, preacher.
It's true. But it says that she is a crown to her husband. A crown is something a king wears and displays. It accents his head like a good hat would, right? A virtuous woman is a crown to the man that is married to her. She brings glory to him. Right? The right wife brings honor to her husband's head. She does. She causes it to shine. She makes him look better than he actually is.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. A virtuous woman makes you look better than what you really are.
That's right.
Right? the virtuous woman, right? Let me ask you something, lady. Are you a crown to your husband? Do you bring honor to his head? Do you bring dishonor to him? Do you just bring dishonor to him? It's a good question, isn't it? But it's not one for me to ask you. It's for one for you to ask yourself before the Lord. Do I dishonor my husband? Do I bring dishonor to him? Good question. How about you daughters? Do you bring honor to your father? Ladies, are you teaching your daughters to bring honor to their father? And your sons even to bring honor to their father? You ought to be. As he's the head of the home, you ought to be bringing honor. You ought to be doing things to bring honor. I like what one man said. He says, such a one owns her husband for her head, and therefore she is a crown to him. Not only a credit and honor to him, as a crown is an ornament, but supports and keeps up his authority in his family. As a crown is an ensign of power. She is submissive and faithful to him by her example. She teaches his children and servants to be so. So the teaching in the home, the direction in the home is to bring honor to the father in that home, is to respect and bring honor. You might say, well, I've never been taught that. Well, that's not an excuse to not do it now, because now you are being taught it. You know, you can go back and look at your, you know, too many people make excuses for their past. They use their past as an excuse. They look back at their past and say, well, I was never raised that way, or I never did that. Yeah, but you're being raised that way now. Your children. And children shut their mouths and they listen. And they learn. And they follow. And they obey instructions from the Lord. Right?
Amen.
That's what we expect. I want you to understand today, like, I expect you to obey God. Just like God expects me to obey Him. I expect you to follow instructions. I don't think twice about, like, when I preach the truth to you, I just expect all of us to be like, yeah, well, it's true. I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, it's we have to follow it. I mean, it's the truth, right? Like, I expect it. Like, I don't expect any less. Do you? We shouldn't. You as ladies, I expect you to follow the teachings of the Scriptures. I expect you to have a desire to be a virtuous woman and not make an excuse about it. Right? You're to be an ornament, like a crown, to your husband. It's a good question to ask yourself, am I? You might not, maybe it's in your heart to say, well, why should I have to be? Because God told you to be. Yeah, but he's not perfect. As soon as he is, I'll do it. Well, lady, you ain't perfect either. Right? But God told you and gave you instructions that you are to be a crown, right? If you want to be a virtuous woman, don't claim to be a virtuous woman and not be the crown. Don't claim that. Right? If you don't have a desire to be that, don't claim that, right? He goes on to say, he that is plagued with a bad wife is as miserable as if he were upon the dunghill. That's pretty bad. I mean, being on a poop hill is pretty bad, right? Being in a manure field, that's pretty bad. For she is no better than rottenness in his bones, an incurable disease.
Yeah.
Besides that, she makes him ashamed. She that is silly and slothful, wasteful and wanton, passionate and ill-tongued. See, it's very bad for a man to be too overly passionate and ill-tongued. It's worse for a woman to be. You see, that's not fair. Well, I didn't write the rules. I'm just telling you, God's very specific when it comes to women. He's very specific when it comes to their role. He's very specific with it. And, you know, think about this. Are you ill-tongued? Do you just run your mouth and say things that you shouldn't say as a woman, as a lady? silly and slothful, wasteful and wanton, passionate and ill-tongued, ruins both the credit and comfort of her husband, he goes on to say. If he go abroad, his head is hung down, for his wife's faults turn to his reproach. If he retire into himself, his heart is sunk. He is continually uneasy. It is an affliction that preys much upon the spirits. So it brings him down. See, a lot of husbands won't have that conversation with their wife when their wife is rebellious, ill-tongued, loud-mouthed. A lot of those things. They won't say that. Why? Because they're afraid to, like, they don't know how to approach it. They're absolutely terrified to look at that woman. They're terrified to look at that woman and say things to her that need to be said. I mean, they're terrified of it. They'd go fight a 300-pound man before they would go and tell that woman that. And me, God made me the opposite. I'll just look at him and tell him. And I mean my own wife, my own daughters, I don't care who it is. Because it needs to be done. Believe me, I've had some very hard conversations with women. Yeah, and it's some very hard ones. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either. You think it's fun? It's not fun.
Right.
I don't like it either.
Right.
But it's necessary.
Yep.
It's absolutely necessary. I'm telling you, if you want to destroy society, just ruin the women. That's the easiest way to do it. Just ruin the women. You don't have to do anything else. Just ruin them. Because they're the ones raising the men. That's how it works. They raise the young men. If he retire into himself, his heart is sunk. He's continually uneasy. It is an affliction that preys much upon the spirits. You know, a virtuous woman will own her husband as her head. She does not thwart his authority. She does not ignore his headship, but she is grateful for it. John Gill said, but she that maketh ashamed makes her husband ashamed by her levity and wantonness, by her negligence and slothfulness, that he is ashamed to be seen with her or to be known that he stands in such a relation to her. She is as rottenness in his bones, a constant grief to his mind. A pressure upon his spirits. A wasting of his body and a consumption of his estate. I mean, you've met some of you that have been married before, you know, divorced and then remarried now, and some of you know firsthand by experience that you married to women that they did rot your bones. I mean, they made you want to, like, you'd chew your own arm off to get away from them. Right? They make you miserable. Some of you had mothers that made you miserable like that, right? Sad to say, it's true. Some people have mothers that made them that miserable. Come on.
Right.
It's true. They had mothers that made them that miserable.
Amen.
Right? They were mean. Didn't care for them. Ill-tongued. Loud-mouthed. Stubborn. Right? So made them waste him away. You see the man when he's so beat. I've seen those relationships and I've watched the man. He's so absolutely beat down. He just runs around like an effeminate dude and he can't say anything. Like he won't. He doesn't even bother with it, right? Because he's so beat down. There's nothing left of him. Good question. Do you make your husband ashamed by cutting him down, having a wanton spirit, never being content with such things as you have? Ruth 3:11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. People know a virtuous woman. The whole city knew of her, that she was a virtuous woman. Amen. They knew about her virtue. They knew about her actions. They knew about the way that she was, right? Everyone knew the purity of her. They knew that she was a godly woman and that she was a chaste woman, which we'll explain in a little while. Do people know that about you? Do they know that about your speech? Turn to Proverbs 31. We'll be there a little while. Now, we can't dissect this whole chapter. Otherwise, I'd have to preach through the whole chapter, and that'll take probably like 3 months for me. But there's a lot here. But we'll start with verse 10 here, and we'll just talk about a few things that describe that virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You think about that for a second. He asked the question, who can find one? That was back then. How many men are asking that question now? I hear them. I see them. I see men, how cynical men are today about trying to find women, trying to find a wife and everything like that. And you hear it and you listen to them like, I don't have that experience. I've been married for 20 years. Thank God I don't have that experience. I never did. Right? But I understand. But I see it. And I'm like, oh, it's terrible. Her price is far above rubies. The value of a virtuous woman cannot be summed up with simple money. There's not enough jewels in the earth to pay for her. Her price is far above it. But, you know, that begs the question, if husbands, if you treat your wife like she is a precious jewel to you. It's a good question. Isn't it? Because the Bible says she is one. Her price is far above rubies. So do you treat her like that? Amen. See, I told you there'd be something in it for you.
Come on, preacher.
Thought you were getting out of something, didn't you? Wasn't that easy, was it, Brother Paul? There's always something there, isn't there? There are not enough jewels in this earth, right? For the value of a good wife, of a virtuous woman. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Right? Safely. Every word Bible, right? Amen? Safely trust in her. That's for a number of reasons, by the way, that he can trust in her, and that goes on to explain it. His heart does safely trust in her, right? It means he doesn't fear that she'll leave him or she never says anything to make him think that his trust in her is not secure. You know, one of the most cruelest and unchristian-like things for a woman to do is to threaten to leave her husband. That is an absolutely cruel thing to do. It's a cruel thing to threaten. It's a cruel thing to allude to. It is an absolutely disgusting, devilish thing. And if you've ever done it, you ought to repent of it. Amen! Because it is an absolutely cruel thing to do to a man. Right? To take a man and to destabilize him by treating him that way, and God forbid that you should do it because he takes the Bible and he corrects you about your attitude and about your wrong spirit. Well, I'll just leave, or I'll just do this, or I'll just do that. I'll be honest with you. This may sound bad to you, but it don't sound bad to me. If you told me that's what you're going to do, you didn't want to get right with God, I just ask God to take care of you.
Right.
I told my wife that many years ago. If that ever happens, then I'm just going to ask God to deal with it. I'll just ask God to deal with it. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Well, because I believe He will.
Right.
And swiftly. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that you and I... it's okay to treat our wives poorly so they feel like they want to do that. You got to get to the bottom of that. Sometimes the devil just puts things in people's minds.
Right.
And they got to be able to discern through that and talk through those things. Sometimes people are just afraid.
Yep.
Sometimes we just get afraid. Women get overwhelmed. They feel like they're surrounded. They feel like they're in a box getting ready to be smothered. And they feel like everything's closing in on them and they just want to run. I get it. I get that feeling. I've been through that before. I know what that's like. You may be a young person here and feel that sometimes in your mind. I just want to just like run out and break out of everything. And I just, it's okay. I understand the way you feel. Don't do it, but I understand the way you feel.
Right.
You don't have to do that.
Come on.
You'll get through it. It won't be like that always. God will bring you through it. But you might feel that way. And you're not a terrible person because you feel that way.
Right.
Amen?
That's right.
You're just human, and you need the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember that. Don't lose it over thoughts that you have. Don't feed into them, but don't lose it over them.
Amen.
God has you. He'll take care of you. He'll keep you. Your only duty in this life is not to prevent those things from going through your mind. Your duty is to obey the plain path of duty. No matter what you think, no matter what you feel, no matter what happens to you, you obey God. The simplest way I can tell you is you obey God no matter what. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you that. We've been over that before. I don't care. God doesn't care in that sense. God wants your obedience, not your feelings. Your affections will follow when your obedience is there. Sometimes you will not have the affections, but you must always have the obedience. I like to yell like that because it wakes people up a little bit. And then people at home, Paul, when they hear that, the monitor goes like this, and they just shake their head. They're like, I can't listen to you because you scream. Okay. You guys don't get that option. You have to. Yeah. Listen, you and I should love God enough to never say such things or entertain such thoughts about leaving or departing or doing things. For us to say that to our loved ones, for us to make them feel unstable or anything like that is wrong. It's sinful. And you ought to repent of it. Amen. The virtuous woman saves him all she can in money and does not waste his finances by being lazy. She will do him good, verse 12 says, and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil. That's what a virtuous woman does. She does him good, not evil. Think to yourself, but I do that, and maybe my husband doesn't do what he should. That's true. But always remember, the reason you're doing it is for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're serving the Lord as a wife, and you're trusting God, and you're being obedient to Him, and you're loving your husband and your children, and your husband's not doing right, all you have to do is pray to God. And be patient. And wait. Because God's going to deal with your husband. I promise you, according to Scriptures, God will deal with your husband. He will. You just hang on and keep praying. God will deal with him. But be careful what you pray. Be loving when you pray, right? Be careful. Because God will deal with him. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. This is the diligence of that virtuous woman. Part of her being virtuous is she's working her husband's estate. She's making the most of her husband's estate. She's making things stretch out the most that she can. She's making things as profitable for him as she can. That's what she's doing. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthening her arms. That means the hardest working person in that house is many times going to be the mom. It's many times going to be the wife. That's why you train your daughters to be diligent, not lazy. And your sons. But we train them to be vigilant, train to be diligent, train to work hard, not to play. Not that life's about sitting around playing all day. No, life's about work, and you do get some time for leisure. That's just the truth. That's what life is about, in that sense. It's supposed to be about Christ, obviously, number one. But in that duty, we have a duty to work. That's part of this life. Amen. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. That means she's working hard, not making excuses. Not, like, taking advantage of a situation. Not making excuses. She's the servant, not running around having her husband serve her. Not that we don't serve when it's called on, but if you're a wife that you find your husband serving you in that sense, now we serve as we go out and work and to do the things and provide and to do the, and protect and to do all those things that God's called us to do. But in the wife, she is a servant there in that sense. So she is serving. She is teaching others to serve. She's teaching her daughters to serve. Right? That's what she's doing. She's working hard. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. That means if she's got to be up late to get something done and up early to get something done, it gets done. Because you teach your children by that example. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That means she's diligently working on that. Diligently making sure. Looking at everything in the home, how it runs, how it operates, what the needs are. Taking an inventory of what everyone needs and making sure that those needs are taken care of, right? Properly communicating that to her husband. So that's done. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Means she takes care of herself. She's presentable. She takes care of herself. Right? So she looks nice. That doesn't mean she's always dressed up fancy all the time, but she looks nice. She's presentable. Amen. It matters. Her appearance matters. Because she knows her appearance directly affects her husband. Right? No, she's not in Walmart in her pajamas. That's right. Paul's favorite place to go. Walmart. Right? Yeah, she's not walking around in her pajamas, right? I can see these people walking. I'm looking at them. I look at my butt. Although I did almost buy some of those really big slippers. They have these Bigfoot slippers, and they're like this big. They have Yeti slippers, and I almost bought some for me. But I still might do that. But I won't wear them. I won't wear them to Walmart. I won't. I might wear them here, but no, just kidding. Her husband is known in the gates. She isn't.
Yeah.
She isn't known in the gates. Right? Thank God.
Right.
She isn't known. The gates of the city is where all the commerce and the shifting and the business goes on and everything like that. She isn't known for that. Why is that? Well, because when we go to the New Testament, we see a further teaching of that, that she's not a busybody into other men's affairs. She's a keeper at home, so she's not running around everywhere. She's not learning to be idle and tattlers and busybodies running around everywhere. That's not what she's doing. She's home. She's taking care of the home. Taking care of her husband. Taking care of her children. She doesn't need to have the preeminence and to be known, but she's happy to support her husband and to be the helpmeet to him that she's to be. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, verse 24, it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. The rejoicing comes later. In that sense, when the children are raised a godly way, when you raise a godly seed up, right? When you see your grandchildren in church serving the Lord, right? Amen. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That means, like, she's wise about her words and doesn't flip off the tongue really fast. A virtuous woman won't just run her mouth. She'll be reserved in her words and very careful what she says. Even when her husband says something really stupid. What, Garrick? What are you laughing at? Garrick wouldn't say anything stupid. Not yet. That'll take a few years. No, it won't. But even when a husband says things that he shouldn't say, she's very careful about how she responds to it. Right? Very careful about the response. Amen. How is your response? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That's a whole study right there in itself, isn't it? That we do not have time to get into today. Yeah. Oh, don't worry. There'll be more. There'll be more. Don't worry. We'll get into it. We'll get into it again. I'm not done with this yet, but I mean, as far as that goes, we'll get back to that sometime. She looketh well to the ways of her household. You know what that means? She looks at her household. How can I better organize things here? How can I better organize this house? How can I better organize this part? How can I get this organized better? How can I do this with this food? How can I do this with the way we store this and how, and the way the children's things are done here? It takes work, lady. You know what baffles me is you take women today that are forced to work in the workforce, which we have some here that are, and I understand that. But you take those women, not these women here, but other women that are out in the world, and they will work to the bone for another man, and they will just wear themselves out. They will organize that office. Maybe some of you before you were wives, maybe you did work out there and you gave your all and you were paid good and you did a good job and you worked hard and you did all that. But when it comes to your own home, when it comes to serving your husband, when it comes to being a virtuous woman that looketh well to her household, you're asleep at the wheel. You don't want to put everything into that. You don't want to put your all into that. Why? Well, because you get hypnotized and mesmerized by the world, and you don't think that the work that you do at your house is more of more value. And it is of more value! Amen. You're dealing with the souls of children!
Amen.
You're dealing with your family. It is vitally more important than any stupid job you had out there that paid you some money, that flattered you, that the boss wanted to try to sleep with you.
Right.
There, I said it. Is that real enough for you? Yeah, I'm that preacher. Amen. Because that's how it works. Trust me.
Right.
That is how it works. I know. Well, because I was a lost man, I was one of those bosses, so I get it. See, I just speak practical things to you. I'm not gonna sugarcoat anything. That's the way it is. Have you ever seen that where women will work themselves to death for another man, but when they're called to come home and to do the things in their home, they just let it all kind of slough. Not, are you as diligent as when, because by the way, you are being paid for it. By God. You have work to do that is more important than anything you could ever do outside of that home.
Amen.
Anything you could ever
Amen.
Do. Anything you could ever do. I mean, just think about the child that some of you are holding right now. What that life will do in the future for the Lord, and how they're raised, and how they're going to impact society, and the way they were raised is directly going to impact what they do in this world. You can't put a price on that. So if you ever become disillusioned with your work, if you ever become tired and wore out and you think that it's too much, or you think that you're not appreciated, well, then you'll be more like Christ, because that's how the world treated Jesus and that's how his own disciples treated him. Man, they ran around, and every time Jesus said, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, the Son of Man is going to suffer and die. And Peter goes, well, I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest, Peter said. He walked around like Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. That's what, and Jesus is like, but I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to die and give my blood a ransom. And what did he say? Well, Peter's like, well, not so, Lord. You don't need to do that. You need to stick around with me. We're going to have fun. It's going to be great. We're going to be on top of the world, Jesus. We don't need to do that. We're going to take that army in. We're going to kick Caesar out. We're going to rule everything. It's going to be great. And Jesus said, no, that ain't how it's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
I'm going to give my life a ransom. Amen. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Lady, you don't have time to be bored. If you tell me in your house that you have time to be bored and sit around and play on a, watch movies all the time or videos or whatever, and you have time just to be bored like that, then you're not doing what God's called you to do. You are running. You are literally running your own university at your house.
Yep.
Literally. Right? Literally. Paul's, what's yours called? John Clark? What is it? John Clark Memorial Academy, right? And that's what it is. Right? Not named after you, John, but it's okay. You are the youngest, though. So. But that's a university. You're training them for life. And to prepare them for eternity. And to prepare them for you to be gone. Do you realize that? We are training our children to live on after we die.
Right.
So then you have a duty as a virtuous wife to invest all you can, a virtuous woman to invest all you can into them. While there is time. While there is day. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. I hope you're doing that, husband. I hope you're praising her for the good that she does. I hope you're making sure that she, the worth that she has, that you make her feel like what God has commanded you to make her feel like, that jewel. Right? How important it is. I'm not even halfway through this yet. We're definitely burning the chicken. This is one of them burning the chicken preaching sermons here. Huh? Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all.
Amen.
Do you have a desire to do that? I hope so. You have a wonderful opportunity to be a virtuous woman and to raise your family for the Lord. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that fears God. By the way, any of you young ladies, I want you to remember one thing. What it says here, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Why? Because it's going to go. We're all going to get old. Hopefully. If we don't die first, right? But we're all going to get old, and that fleshly beauty will fade, right? But it's vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. If you fear God, if you as a woman, fear God. A young lady here, if you fear God, you don't have to worry about finding a husband. You'll have one when God wants you to have one, when you're ready to have one. You don't have to worry about that. God will give you that when it's time. He won't give it to you too soon that you destroy it, or too late that you won't be a blessing to a husband. But He'll give it to you right on time, right when it's necessary, right when it's needed. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. See, she's not in the gates, but her works praise her in the gates. Well, who are her works? Her husband's, her husband and her sons, her children. They go out into the world and they're gone. And they praise her. Her works praise her in the gates. She's not in the gates. Her works are there, though. Right? Her works are there. They're undeniable. Nobody can, everybody looks at us and says, wow, who raised that person? Who taught them that? By the way, you can see that when you go, some of you that when you go to a restaurant and people say, wow, your children actually sit and eat food. Yeah, ain't that a miracle?
Amen.
Yeah. Don't all of them do that? No, because when they go to the restaurant, they're watching their children go like this. Ah, and they're running around, throwing food, running around the room. They can't sit down. They're begging for an iPhone. They're getting mad when they don't get it. Cussing out their parents. Right? And they look at you and they're like, wow, I can't believe how well-behaved your children are. Why? Because they're clothed and in their right mind eating? Well, they're not possessed. It shows. It shows. A conversation a man had one time with me I was at the gym one time and he goes, and he had a conversation with my son. I wasn't even near around. I was down on the elliptical running. He had a conversation and he said, hey, I met your son. He was very respectful. He had a good conversation with me. He was really surprised. Because most young people don't want to talk to, like, they just look at adults like, if they're not cussing them out or mocking them or whatever, they don't want anything to do with them. They can't have a conversation with them. I was like, well, these children do. All these children, they have conversations. They can have an intelligent conversation with you. Right? They can discuss things with you. They'll talk to you. Why? Because they have mothers!
Amen.
That's right, mother. Or in her words, mother, right? They have mothers. They have a mom with them. That's why. Like their mom is with them. They don't wake up in the morning and wonder where my mom is. Like, and I got to get up and do and live life. And like, where's my mom? Like, where's my dad? Like, where's, like, no stability at home? Like, run around like nothing. Oh, get yourself up for school and get down on some strange, weird bus and go walk down the thing there and go walk out by yourself in a big, perverted world somewhere and just let your kids go off and run and you just trust everybody. Me, I'm the opposite. I don't trust any of them. What's the matter with you? Nothing. I got a brain. That's why.
Yeah, come on. Right.
Trust any of them. Look what they teach. Why would I trust them?
Right.
They teach killing babies.
Yep.
They teach more than two genders. Why would I trust any? Why would any idiot do that? Why would you trust anybody like that? They're teaching you things that are completely opposite of what God's Word says. And yet I'm going to trust you? I don't trust you. Why would I trust you? You're a pagan. You're a heathen. You want to sacrifice my children on the altar to your God. Is that too much for you? That's the way I see it. Seems pretty practical, doesn't it? I mean, if you take it out to their logical end, that's what these people believe.
Yes.
Why am I not allowed to take it out to their logical end?
Right. Amen.
So the difference is that our children have mothers. And that's why I preach what I do here. That's why I preach that Keepers at Home. That's why I've had men hate me for that. That's why I preach this today to you. And by God's grace, until I'm dead, I'm going to be preaching it to you.
Amen.
Why? Because it makes a difference. And I see the difference all around me. See, I didn't know the differences that much 10, 15 years ago when I first started preaching those things. I just saw it in the Bible and said, well, got to obey it. In God's Word. Let's do it. Right? I didn't understand that. Now I understand it. Now when I get emails and phone calls and things from people out there saying, thanks for preaching that, man. Nobody ever told me that. I've never had a pastor preach those things to me before. I've never had anybody tell me that before. Why? Well, because you in most churches, you'd lose half your offering.
Right.
That's why. It's expensive to run a Christian daycare center and Christian school and all that stuff. And if you preach against those specific roles like that, you didn't have any money. Well, they think anyway. Right? But you'll have stronger families.
Amen.
You'll have a lot stronger families that'll actually do something for God in the future that means something. Amen. Okay. Not done yet. Give her the, yeah, that's right. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, this portion of scripture, it explains this, and this woman is of an industrious nature. She's always working.
Yep.
Let me ask you something, wife. Are you always working? Are you always working, mom? Are you always working? I know the answer to that mostly because I see you're always working. But are you always working? Are you being diligent in the home? Are you working diligently? Are you finding yourself looking for too much leisure and not enough and not working yourself? See, we have been hypnotized by society.
Amen.
Where we really believe that much of our time is to be spent entertained.
Yes.
We're being programmed for it.
Yes.
It's for the metaverse. That's where it's headed. But anyway, we're being programmed for it that you should just spend all, like, you're not supposed to work that hard. I mean, honestly, the stuff that most men complain about, the hours or whatever, or anything like that, people just work that all the time, and that's just what they did. Like, my dad, the one thing about my dad that I grew up, I mean, he just went to work. I was like,
amen.
He just went to work. If there's anything that I ever learned from my dad is you just go to work.
Yep.
Like, you go to work. That's what you do. You go to work. Right? You know why they can't get laborers anywhere? Take it back to the homes and look at the homes.
Right.
And then you'll find out why you don't have any workers anywhere. I talked to a guy at Hy-Vee down there in Owatonna, the manager, and I was just kind of chuckling at him. I was like, man, they got you stocking these shelves right here. He's stocking them. The guy works harder than anybody in there, but that's good. He's a good manager. He works hard. But here he is working, and I said, so you can't get anybody, huh? I just struck up a conversation. He goes, no. He said, they get a hangnail, they call in sick. They don't work. They won't work. And these are full-grown people, you know what I mean? Brother Paul, how many are they short workers in your field? Right? Yours, they're begging people? You guys are short at your work right now?
Quite a few people.
Right? Everywhere. Right? Everywhere. Truckers probably short on those too, right? Everywhere. Why? They don't want to work. And it isn't about them being paid, it's about their character.
Right.
Because if you have good character, you're going to find a job and you're going to get paid good.
Right.
You will. If you have, you'll find, you will get paid good. You will. It isn't about the money. Because people don't ever stay at low-end jobs unless they want to. You stay at a low-end job because you want to, not because
right.
or you have to. You have some kind of mental disability or something like that. But otherwise, in this country, no. If you have a work ethic, if you have character, you do it. You know why they don't have it? Because they never had a mom in their home and a dad instilling those things into them. We are so far removed from that today. They don't even know their parents. Right? I better keep going here. By the way, let me say this to you. No more can you claim to be a virtuous wife than a husband can claim to be a biblical husband when he's not fulfilling Ephesians 5. You and I, we may be a husband, you may be a wife, but if you're not fulfilling the scriptures, if you're not obeying, you're not being what God wants you to be. You're not that out of default just because you hold the position, right? It's just like a biblical bishop. Just because if I didn't preach the scriptures and didn't obey, I would be a disobedient servant, wouldn't I? Amen. That's just the truth. You may have that position, but you may not be fulfilling it the way God wants you to. Amen. So you and I have that duty to do that. Okay, virtue in the scriptures. I got to keep moving. I didn't know this was going to go so long. Virtue in the scriptures. It deals much with women. That Mark chapter 5, verse number 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus wants women to be virtuous.
Amen.
And here we find that he had virtue go out of him to this woman because that was her need. That virtue means that moral goodness, that practice of moral duties, and that abstaining from vice or conformity of life. But it's more than that. In spiritual, it is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Virtue is a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? We're to add to our faith virtue. We're to work on those gifts of God, those fruit of the Spirit. We're to work on that virtue. We're to grow in virtue. We're to add to our faith virtue. That is purity. When you get saved by the grace of God, you come dirty, filthy, rotten, disgusting before God, and He saves your soul, forgives your sins, and cleanses you of your unrighteousness. And then God says, all right, now I want you to add to your faith virtue.
Amen.
Now you need to live for God. Now you need to live holy. Now you need to live separated. Now you need to live sanctified. Now you need to follow me. We're to add that in. It's the power of God. When it comes to religious virtue, it comes only from Christ. If you're to be a virtuous woman, you can only do that by touching the hem of His garment. You have to get that power from on high. That only communion comes with Christ. The only way you get that virtue is from Christ alone. If you're here today and you're a lost sinner on your way to hell, you can be a nun in a convent somewhere. You can dress as modest as you want to. You can wear a bag and you can wear it from the top of your chin all the way down to your ankles. You can cover yourself so much. You can put a bag over your head and walk around with a sheet over your head if you want to. So nobody can see anything about you. That won't make you virtuous. You can try to obey the law, but you will fail at obeying the law. Not that you and I aren't supposed to reverence God's law and His word, but you will fail as a lost person. You cannot do it. You cannot be virtuous without Christ. You cannot be. Why? Because Christ has to give you that moral virtue. He has to touch you with that. You have to touch the hem of His garment to be made whole. Because all your righteousness and my righteousness are filthy rags. That's dirty, filthy, menstruous rags. That's what that means. Right? Some of you don't know what that is, and that's okay. But the point is, that's what the Bible's talking about when it says that. Filthy and abominable. Disgusting. The most polluted thing ever. And that's what God says our righteousness is on our own. Our self-righteousness. That's why He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Right? Why? Because they went about and seeking their own righteousness.
Yeah.
Oh no, friend, you've got to seek Christ. If you're lost here today, if you don't have Jesus, you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to call out to Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God. And He will change you. And He will breathe life into you. And He will give virtue to you and holiness and purity that only comes imparted by the Holy Ghost of God. It comes and then He regenerates you and He seals you unto the day of redemption. And He gives you that virtue. And then you're able to add to your faith. Why? Because it's according to these exceeding precious promises. That's why. You may have failed in your life. You may have lived an immoral and wicked life in the past. You may have done every abominable thing you can imagine, because I've done a number of them myself. But the day you get saved by the grace of God, every sin that you ever committed was forgiven you. And you were cleansed of your unrighteousness, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. You are raised to be victorious. You are raised to be holy. You are raised to be like Christ. And if you want that virtue, you've got to touch the hem of His garment, because that's the only way you're getting it. You go to Jesus, you don't get it any other way. You don't get to the Father any other way. I don't care how you dress. I don't care. You can become a monk and you can go live somewhere and you can separate yourself from every wicked thing you could ever imagine. You can sit in a room and chant all day, but you can't clean your mind. You can't clean your heart. Only Jesus Christ can clean your heart. Only Jesus can make you whole. Only Jesus can make you new. Only Jesus can regenerate you and make you a new creature. And then old things are passed away and all things are become new.
Amen.
That's the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. That's what it does. That's life. That's life, friend. That's life from the dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Guilty before God. But touching the hem of His garment brings eternal life.
Amen.
Brings eternal life. But you know what? After you're saved, you got to continue to reach out for that communion with the Lord. You got to get close to Jesus as much as you can. The Bible says in your warfare, you're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're ever going to add to your faith virtue, you got to get close to Christ. And how do I get close to Christ? Right here. Through prayer and supplication and through His Word. This is how I get close to Christ. This is the only way. I mean, there is no other way. There isn't, like, it's not, well, I'll go to a priest, or I'll go to the pastor, or I'll go to... No. That'll never do. No, you need this.
Amen.
You need the words of life, the wonderful words of life, to sink deep down into your soul and to grow you and to make you new and to edify you and to build you up in your most holy faith. And you need to touch the hem of His garment. That's what you needed today. You know what your greatest need is? I don't care what you have and what your problem is this morning. I don't care what's going through your brains, what you're having a difficulty with, what you feel guilty over, what you're suffering and what you're going through. It is Jesus Christ alone that you have to touch the hem of His garment. You got to get close to Christ. You got to come in communion with the Lord. And you got to seek His face. And you got to seek Him until He is found. And He will strengthen you and give you that moral purity. He'll give you that virtue. Because that's what you need. I don't care what your problem is. It doesn't matter what it is. No, Pastor, it's not that simple. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I might not, but Jesus does. And He knows. And He made it that simple. Why? Because all of us are too stupid to figure it out. That's why.
Good.
You don't like that, do you? Because you consider yourself very intelligent. That's okay. I'll be stupid. That's how I got saved.
Amen. Come on.
I was just some old dumb boy that walked along and said, somebody said, "You're in trouble, boy. You are in trouble. You're in trouble with God, boy. You are in trouble with God." Right? Convicted my heart. Showed me I was a lost, hell-bound sinner. Pointed that finger in my face. I'll thank God. I can't wait to see Him in heaven someday.
Amen.
Well, I can wait a little while, but better be careful about that. But might go quicker. But I'm going to see Him someday in heaven. That old man that preached to me said that hottest spot in hell. I'll never forget his voice. I'll never forget him looking at me with that old white hair of his, looking at me and telling me and warning me that I need to be saved. You say, well, he was talking to you. He's talking to everybody, but the Holy Ghost was talking to me. Next day, I got saved by the grace of Almighty God, and He changed my life forever. And He brought me through many, many, many things, and He'll bring you through them. These things are just but for a moment, and they will pass, and then others will come. If you're to be that virtuous woman, you need Christ. Right? You can't get it any legalistic way. There's no other way. You need to be with Jesus. You need to get alone with God. Man, this is turning into a series instead of a sermon. Point number 653. I can't stop. I'll just keep going. I'm not preaching this afternoon except to the kids, so I'll just keep moving. A virtuous woman is a chaste woman. It's a chaste woman. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This is the hardest part, isn't it? Hardest part is to be a saved woman and trying to reach a lost husband. It's a very difficult thing. So difficult that God gave specific instructions for you to follow. And that you're not allowed to use your own human invention. You're not allowed to change God's instructions. You're not allowed to add to them. You have to follow them specifically. You can't go off of your feelings and the way you feel and everything you're going through and the hardships and the emotions that you're having and the rejection that you feel and all those other things. Nope, you just have to obey God. You have to simply follow God's directions, what He said to you. Amen. God says, I'm going to make it very simple for you. This is what you have to do. Now, it's not going to be easy. But it is simple. Simple instructions. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. A virtuous woman is a chaste woman. Pure from all unlawful commerce of sexes. Applied to persons before marriage, it signifies pure from all sexual commerce. Undefiled. Applied to married persons. True to the marriage bed, free from obscenity. Now let me ask you something. Your speech, is it free from obscenity, lady? Now obscenity is not it may not be what you think it is. You think maybe obscenity is talking perverted, maybe, or maybe, and that includes that. You want to be careful about that, obviously. We know that. But obscene means it's out of place. Like it's not proper for you to speak that way. Like it isn't appropriate. The way you're speaking, the volume of your speech. Whether you're raising your voice or yelling, whether you're antagonistic in your speech, that's obscene, right? It's to have the proper speech, right? Is to while they behold your chaste conversation, the Bible says. That chaste conversation, in language, it means pure, genuine, uncorrupt, free from barbarous words and phrases and from quaint, affected, extravagant expressions. Like, you know what's really bad? You may not say anything, but if you go, when your husband says something to you, or your father does, right? Or you roll your eyes, Show your discontent. Show your rebellion. Right? You wouldn't know anything about that, would you? Right? That's obscene. Man, preacher, that's pretty specific stuff right there. Go back to preaching about them queers, man. Preach about the public school and the queers and the transgenders, will you? Man, that's a lot easier to take. I know, because these things are convicting. See, judgment must begin at the house of God. It's right here. We get right with God. We can actually have an impact on the world.
Amen.
We can actually, our children, our families will actually impact this world for Christ. Amen. Instead of going along with the Rick Warren garbage that's out there. Instead of going along with the foolish church, the other 10 churches in this town that don't preach the gospel hardly. To even know what it is.
Right.
That Sunday morning looks like a nightclub.
Yeah.
Right? It's true, isn't it? They turn Sunday morning into like a nightclub. Why? Because it draws people in. It makes it like, right? They like to rock out. Yeah, one world do-gooders, that's right. But are they chaste? No, they don't want to be. They don't even know what it is. In language, right? So be careful with that. Chastity is more than just remaining free from fornication. It has to do with the way you conduct yourself. That word virtuous is closely tied together with the word chaste. Ladies, above others, your speech must be pure. It must be without extravagant expressions, and your words must not stir up wrath and anger and provoke others. The Bible says to be discreet. You're not noticed. You're not sticking out. By the way, your outfit, your clothing, your mannerisms, it shouldn't like light up a room where everybody looks at you because you're showing off your body like, whoa. No. Actually, you should blend in with everybody else in the church. In that sense, everybody else. Other godly women, just blend in. All just kind of blend in, right? Not trying to show off your body. Not trying to be extravagant like that. Not trying to do that. Why? Because it's not becoming. By the way, if you ever feed... that's why we have to be careful with our daughters. We're entering in a new phase in this church. Our daughters and our young men, they're getting older. And now we have more of a duty. Now we have to watch things closer. Now we have to... you may say, Pastor, you probably just... You must think evil. Yeah, I think evil is Satan. I do. I don't think evil of you. I love you. And I want to help you. And that's why I will preach the devil right out of you. And if the devil comes in a dress, I'll preach it right out.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Mm-hmm. Got that, didn't you? Right? I've seen a few of those. Right? But that's why we have to care about that. We have to, because we're raising our sons and daughters. And by the way, we have to teach them, don't be extravagant. It's not necessary. Nope. I'm not saying everybody has to wear the same thing and all. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that don't be extravagant. You can look nice. You don't have to be extravagant. You don't have to stick out like that and you certainly don't have to dress in a way that's not chaste, right? A chaste conversation, right? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A chaste conversation is the manner of your speech and life. The way that you live your life before others. This virtue and chaste life reflects in the way you adorn yourself. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of costly apparel. You know, or putting on of apparel, excuse me. You know, I've seen a lot of women before that they look really nice, but they have the most wicked heart you could ever imagine. And they are the meanest, nastiest women you could ever imagine. And they wear a dress or they wear something fancy and boy, they have they're showing their figure. Or they have a really pretty face and everything else like that, but they got a heart of a devil and they are looking for a way to devour you. I'm not exaggerating. Not one bit. I'm probably not emphasizing enough.
Right.
I've seen it, man. They got daggers. And they come out and they will claw your eyeballs out. To adorn. It means to deck or to decorate, to make beautiful, to add to beauty by dress, to deck with external ornaments. You should care more for the adorning of the mind and heart than you do the body. See, what I care about is, how's your heart? How's your heart before God? I'm glad you look nice, and that's important. I think it's important. I think that's very important. But what about your heart? Because I'm tell you what, you're going to marry that woman someday. If you like the way she looks, that's great. But you're going to marry her someday. And if she doesn't have the right heart, oh my. Oh my. Those looks are going to fade away. And by the way, the prettiest women can be the ugliest people you ever met in your life. Excuse me. They can be the ugliest people you've ever met in your life. Very high maintenance. If you win them like that, you've got to keep them like that.
Right. She'll give you a dirty look.
Yeah. Yeah. What are you talking about, Dave? Oh, never mind. So, okay, never mind. Never mind, I'll keep going. So, he offered that information. I was like, what are you talking about, Dave? Who's she, Dave? Who are you talking about? I'm going to look over there now. Just kidding. Some women work more on their outward appearance, though, than they do the heart. And the Bible tells us to do the opposite, to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See the contrast. It is the hidden man of the heart. Look at verse 4 in that text. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. The hidden man of the heart. It's your heart. Amen? In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. See, God looks at the heart of that person. He sees down into the heart of them. And he says, that's what I want. I want them to have a pure heart. Learn first. Religious people should take care, says Matthew Henry, that all the external behavior be answerable to their professions of Christianity. They must be holy in all manner of conversation. Secondly, the outward adorning of the body is very often sensual and excessive. For instance, when it is immoderate and above your degree and station in this world, when you are proud of it and puffed up with it, when you dress with a design to allure and tempt others, when your apparel is too rich, curious, or superfluous, when your fashions are fantastical, imitating the levity and vanity of the worst people, and when they are immodest and wanton. The attire of a harlot can never become a chaste Christian matron. Right? So in other words, if you're a saved child of God, you ought not want to dress like a harlot. Amen! Instead of the outward adorning of the body, he directs Christian wives to put on much more excellent and beautiful ornaments. He says that the part to be adorned for you is the hidden man of the heart for the virtuous woman. That is the soul, the hidden, the inner man. Take care to adorn and beautify your souls rather than your bodies. Secondly, the ornament prescribed, it must in general be something not corruptible. That beautifies the soul, that is the graces and virtues of God's Holy Spirit. The ornaments of the body are destroyed by the moth and perish in the using. But the grace of God, the longer we wear it, the brighter and better it is. Amen. More especially, the finest ornament of Christian women is a meek and quiet spirit. Amen. Let me ask you, lady, do you wear that outfit? It's an adorning. Do you wear it? Do you have that in your spiritual wardrobe? Do you have that wardrobe? Do you have that of a meek and a quiet spirit? That's an adorning. Do you have it? Do you put it on? Do you wear it? That of a meek and a quiet spirit. Attractable, easy temper of mind. Void of passion, pride, and immoderate anger. Now that doesn't mean you're not passionate about anything. What it means is your passions don't take you. Lady, you are a passionate being. Thank God. Life would be really boring if you weren't. But God made you passionate. And I want you to live your life that way because that's how God made you. But I don't want it to rule you. When passions rule you, you get in trouble. When passions rule you, when emotions rule you, guess what happens to you? You sin. You do things that you would not normally do. That's what happens to you. If your passions take over you, they will destroy you. If your emotions take over you, they will destroy you. They can destroy you, I should say. Right? If the husband be harsh and averse to religion, which was the case of these good wives to whom the apostle gives this direction, there is no way so likely to win him as a prudent, meek behavior. Like, bossy wives don't do well to promote the kingdom of God. Sorry, they just don't. It doesn't. When a man sees that, he really becomes averse to it. Like, most men, when they see it, well, I don't know about today, but most men that I know, when they see, when there's a woman that's like loud mouthed and that, like, the first thing I want to do is just like push back. Like, I don't, like, I never give in to those Jezebels. Like, I go, okay, my forehead's definitely harder than yours. And you got thrown off the top of a tower. So, all right. So ride, Jehu, ride. That's what goes through my mind. Giddy up, let's go. Let's do it. I don't put up with it. I don't, because God hates that spirit, I'm telling you. It's antichrist to the core. At least a quiet spirit will make a good woman easy to herself, which being visible to others becomes an amiable ornament to a person in the eyes of the world. Thirdly, the excellency of it. A meekness and calmness of spirit are in the sight of God of great price. In God's sight, your spirit is of great price. Amiable in the sight of men and precious in the sight of God. Learn this. A true Christian's chief care lies in the right ordering and commanding of his own spirit. That's just it. You know, you got saved and God saved you from hell. He saved you from sin, from the power of sin, right? And he saved you from you. And your whole Christian life is about you getting the fullness of the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit and you overcoming your own spirit by the Spirit of God. You ruling well your own spirit. Because you know why? Because if you do something bad to me, I can't really do a whole lot about it. Right? And if I let your actions control how I respond to everything all the time, I'm in trouble. Right? Because I can't change you. Right? So I have to learn to be spirit controlled. I have to learn to control my own spirit. Right? To rule well my own spirit. Because I can't change what everybody else does. So God says, it becomes you. That's Christian maturity. Right? Wow. Okay. All right. I think I'm going to stop. And I'll pick this up next week and add to it. But because I don't know how long we've gone. How long have we gone, Luke? He don't know. Been a while, right? Is that enough to digest and to chew on for a little while?
Amen. Good.
Might be a little bit to chew on. Might taste bitter when it goes down, but it'll eventually be sweet to your belly.
Amen.
Amen. Well, all right. Think about that. We're not done yet. We'll continue on next week. Lord willing, anyway. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can grow thereby with it. And Lord, we need virtuous women. And thank you that we have a church full of them. And Lord, and women that desire to be that. Lord, help us to do our part as men to help perfect that in them. And in our daughters and in our sons. But Lord, help these ladies to understand the vital importance of being a virtuous woman, of being industrious in their homes, of being diligent, of being vigilant, of being submissive to their own husbands, of having a meek and quiet spirit, that ornament that's a great price in the sight of God. Lord, we have much work to do. There's much land to take before we go home. Help us to take it. Lord, bless the food that we're going to receive to our bodies, Lord. Bless the time we have together. Bless the afternoon services. Bless every person here, Lord. Bring us closer to you. And Lord, the ones that aren't saved by the grace of God, may they fall in repentance and faith today. And be born again by the Spirit of God. And be able to live that virtuous life that you've called them to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.